Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. It's going to take me a while to get there, but if you'll turn there, that'll give you something to do right now. Ephesians chapter 2. Well, good morning. Did you work last night? I appreciate you being here. That's tough. Good. Got a whole row right there for you. There you go, right here. There's three right there. Oh, we got two more? Good. Let's see. We got two more chairs? Good. Good morning. How are we doing today? Good. I'm Gary. Nice to have you today. Good morning. Good to see you. Welcome. Welcome. Okay, you're in Ephesians 2. I'm not sure how long it's been, but it's probably been a year or two that my wife has been encouraging me to build a new headboard and a footboard for our bed. And it seems like, you know, in a big project like that, you want to have lots of time. And so I've been thinking about it. And sometime last year, I'd said, okay, it's time to start. And so I went out to Buddy's Wood Farm, and Buddy cut down a cherry tree. We're going to start calling him George Washington, but cut down a cherry tree on his property, and he got his saw out, and he cut it all up for me. And we let it set for, a couple months. And then I took it out to a guy there on out beyond Jonesboro on the way to Lamar, has a kiln, and we put it there, and he dried it for me. And then I took it home and put it up in my crawl space or my kind of attic in my little shed out back, and it's sat there for a while. And a couple of weeks ago, I said, okay, it's time. It is time to build this bed. And so I got the wood out, and when I got it out, it kind of looked like this. Isn't that beautiful? Wouldn't you want it? Now, you know, the funny thing is, in today's time, everybody wants barn wood, you know, and this is kind of the look, but not for me, not for a headboard. And so this wood is not the most beautiful wood in the world. Thanks, buddy. Give me some junky-looking wood. Of course, this still has some sawdust on it and got saw marks on it. But I took that and took my planer and went to town. And this is not, I don't think, exactly the same board, but it's from the same tree. And this has been run through the planer both sides, and I've cut the edges. Nice, pretty. Isn't that a beautiful piece of wood? Nice, clear. Thank you, buddy. $30. Yeah, that's exactly right. Nice piece of cherry. And still got some marks in it from the planer. But I can put that on my bench sander and sand that down a little bit and get rid of those grooves. What I really need to do is get my blade sharpened on my planer and get the nicks out. But then I'll take my palm sander and, you know, probably 150 grit and sand it some more. Then I'll put some 300 grit on there, sand it some more. And before long, you've got a beautiful piece of wood. I've got the footboard all built, waiting for Jerry to come back to help me to glue all the... He does my edging for me so I can glue the headboard up. But as I was working on this and running it through the planer, I began to think, you know what? That's exactly what God wants to do with our lives. When we're born, and we'll talk more about this momentarily, spiritually looking, we're not too pretty. And God wants to take us and put us through a process to make us beautiful. That's exactly. So when you see these two pieces of wood, and you're going to see them for the next couple of weeks, I want you to think about that. When God wants you to glorify Him and give a proper reflection of Him, but in our natural state, we cannot. God begins to take us. You know, it's interesting. I'm sure if wood could speak, as it was going through the planer, it would have said, "Ouch, that hurts." But it had a purpose. So, God is working to help you to be able to properly reflect who He is. And you can't do that in your natural state, okay? So you can rest easy now, Mike. I'm going to put the board down. Mike was a little nervous this morning when he saw the board up there. And in the front row, he thought he was within reach. So we have been working on our study of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's interesting to me that in every step of this process, the Spirit of God has a part. In fact, I could probably say that the Spirit of God was given for this very process, to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we started our study of the Holy Spirit by looking at the person of the Holy Spirit. Then we looked at the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at three different relationships we have to the Holy Spirit of God. Let's review those very quickly. The first one is, when you get saved, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God. You are also baptized by the Spirit of God. And then as you allow God, the Holy Spirit, to work in you, you become filled with the Spirit of God. So those are the three relationships we've talked about. And last week, we talked about the purpose of the Holy Spirit. I've already talked about that a little bit. But remember, God saved you for a very specific purpose. If you ask most Christians, what would they say? Why did God save you? So I could not go to hell, but go to heaven. That's what most would say. Now, you're very educated, so that's not what you said. But that's what most believe. Well, he saved me so I could go to heaven. No, he didn't. Now, that's one step in this process. He saved you to make you like him. And the Holy Spirit of God was given for that purpose. Now, just in case you're visiting or first time here, remind you of where I get this thought. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son." God saved you to make you like Christ. Romans 12:2, which I hadn't thought of before. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." God wants to change you, make you different. And then, of course, 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And we'll talk more about that at the very end. So, God is working to change you, to make you like Christ. Okay? You with me so far? That's all review. Now, one more little bit of review. How does God do it? How does the Holy Spirit change you and make you like Christ? Well, we started last week. Before you can be like God or like Christ, what must be true? This is from last week. This is always a fearful moment for a teacher. We started out last week. You cannot be like God until, number one, you know what God is like. Anybody remember that? Okay, all right, good. And we talked about four ways that God has revealed himself to us. Okay? Dare I ask? What's that? Okay, that's the whole idea. He revealed through revelation, God has showed us what four specific ways? Start at the beginning. Creation and inspiration. Oh, I'm feeling better. And incarnation. I'm glad you take notes. Great. Incarnation. And finally, illumination. There you go. So, first of all, through creation. Remember, when we come to Genesis chapter 1, what does it say about the world? It is without form and void. It did not glorify God. God created all things in 6 days, rested the seventh, and in Psalm 19 says, the heavens do what? They declare the glory of God. What an amazing thought. As you look out and you see God's creation, you can learn a lot about God. But that's not enough, is it? We needed more. And so God used the Holy Spirit and holy men of God to write down and record the Word of God, and we call that inspiration. Well, that's what God called it, actually. Inspiration. And so God's revealed himself through his Word. And then we said, boy, wouldn't it be great to be able to have someone you could see that was the perfect model of what God wants us to be? And that's the incarnation. Jesus Christ, perfect example. If you want to know what God is like, study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And then finally, we talked about illumination. The Holy Spirit of God teaching us, guiding us, showing us. Okay? Let's do those four real quickly again. Number one was creation. Two, inspiration. Three, incarnation. Four, Now, through those things, we say, okay, great. Through creation, inspiration, incarnation, illumination, I know who God is. Is that enough? Is the knowledge of God enough to produce the image of God in your life? Is it enough? Now, this is not a trick question, but I want you to think. And if your answer is wrong, no. Think about it. Is it enough? Will knowing what God is like make you like God? Maybe that's a better way to ask it. No, it will not. We need something else, don't we? All right, so number two this morning, we want to look at the second thing, not only revelation, but number two, salvation. Salvation. Okay, and we'll spend most of maybe all of our time here this morning. And I want you to think about the need for salvation. How many of you have been saved for 5 years or less? You've been saved 5 years or less. Okay, how many have been saved 10 years or less? 20 years or less? 20 years or less? I know this is, you have to do math now. Let me say 50 years. You've been saved 50 years or less. Over 50 years. Man, life, well, anyway. Now, I want you to stop for a moment. That's a long time ago for most of us. It's over 50 years for me. And I think often we forget what we were really like before we got saved. The life before Christ. Before you got saved, what was your heart like? It was deceitful. It was wicked. I'm going to trip over that at some point. In fact, in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful, deceitful above all things. And notice that next two words. Desperately. Doesn't that just say wicked? I mean, desperately wicked. Romans 3:12 describes this before salvation. They are all gone out of the way. They are together becoming profitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Wow. Before you got saved, you had a sinful, wicked nature, and if you did what came naturally, you would sin. We had before salvation, we had a wicked heart. But not only that, you're in Ephesians chapter 2 at this point, and I want you to see the second thing. Notice it says in verse 1, and you hath he quickened, which is to make alive, who were, what's the next word? Dead in trespasses and sin. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? That is Satan. You see what he's saying here, folks? Before you got saved, you walked in the course of the world. You did what the world says. You were controlled by the prince of the power of the air. You did what Satan wanted you to do. And it says, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, that's us, among whom we all... Lest you think too spiritually of yourself. This is true of everybody before salvation. We all had our conversation or lifestyle in time past in the lust of flesh, fulfilling the lust, the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Folks, I want to remind you, before you got saved, that was you, and that was me. We have a wicked heart. We are dead spiritually. We are walking in the way of the world. We're walking in the way of Satan. We are the children of wrath. And I want you to look down in verse 12 in the same chapter. And this is kind of the outcome of the whole thing. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, listen, having no hope and without God in this world. Wow. Wow. Before we got saved, who did we glorify? Satan. In fact, in John 8:44, he says, by the way, he's talking to the spiritual leaders. He said, ye are of your father, not Abraham, the devil. Okay? So before a person gets saved, this is the picture. Without God, without hope, they are spiritually dead, they have a wicked heart, they have no desire to do right, and if they did, they had no power to do right. Folks, that is what you were like, and that's what I was like before I got saved. Okay? Boy, what a need for salvation. Now turn to John chapter 16. And the Holy Spirit's going to enter into this scene. Okay? John chapter 16, verse 7. Now remember what we're like, all right? So here comes the Holy Spirit of God, John 16 and verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. This is Jesus speaking. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So he said, when I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come, all right? Look what he's going to do. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Now that word reprove, any idea what that other some synonyms for that word are? Convict. Exactly right. When the Holy Spirit of God comes on the scene, he's going to convict the world of sin. Let me ask you, do you remember that? If you didn't have conviction of sin, why'd you get saved? So the Spirit of God begins to work in the heart and the soul and the spirit and begins to convict us of sin. Do you remember that? Now, if you're like me, you were saved. I was saved as a child. And obviously, you know, the Lord didn't convict me of adultery or gambling or, you know, hadn't done any of those things. But I was just as lost as the adulterer and the gambler and the murderer. And the Holy Spirit of God began to work in my heart and began to convict me that if I died, I would go to hell because I'd broken God's law. You remember that? And the Spirit of God began to convict you of your sin and notice of righteousness. And that's really the righteousness of God and of judgment because we're not righteous, because we're sinners. We deserve the judgment of God. And I remember that day as October of 65. And we were in my mother's bedroom and probably giving her trouble, my brother and I, who's 18 months older. And we heard the news that one of our relatives had died. And my brother said, well, if I died, I'd go to heaven. And I said, well, if I died, I would too. And he said, no, you wouldn't, because you haven't been saved. And my mom sat down with me, and of course, my dad's a preacher. I was raised in the church. I knew the gospel. And she led me to Christ. And I received Christ because I didn't want to go to hell, because I was a sinner. And the Holy Spirit of God had convicted me about that. And so the Spirit of God convicts us, but then there's also a calling work of the Spirit of God. As he convicts, it's not enough just to be convicted of sin. You've got to be called, you've got to be pulled toward salvation. And so the work of God is the Spirit of God begins to convict you of sin, begin to call you to salvation. And then the third thing, this third part of it, look in John chapter 3, which is a familiar passage. This convicting, this calling, all this leading to regeneration, which we see in John chapter 3. What's John chapter 3 about? What man? Nicodemus. Nicodemus, drunk, derelict, in the gutter. What kind of man was he? You know, it's interesting. Jesus said, you are the teacher. It's very possible he was the head scribe, Pharisee, head teacher. And folks, these guys were strict adherents of the law. I was reading in my devotions this last week where Jesus, on the Sabbath day, they went through the corn and they grabbed some and they ate it as they went through. And the Pharisees were indignant. Now, they said, the Bible says not to work on the Sabbath. So over time, what they had done, they said, we don't want to break God's law, so we're going to add laws to make sure we don't break God's law. So the law was, you cannot travel over 3,000 feet from your house on the Sabbath. So now, it's not keeping the Sabbath, but it's 3,000. And they had all kinds of other crazy rules too. And folks, these guys had laws and laws and laws and laws, and they were trying to keep those laws to make God happy. And let me just stop. That is what legalism is. Just because you have standards in your Christian life, it doesn't mean... I'm so tired of people saying, well, you won't do this, you're a legalist. No way. Legalism is with salvation. And if you're a legalist, if you think there's something you can do to get to heaven, that's legalism. If you think you got to work and do this and this and this, keep this, once you get saved, hallelujah, God ought to change your life. I'm so tired of people calling me a legalist. Aren't you? Can't you tell? Where's my board? Hallelujah. You get saved, you ought to have some change of life. Amen. This thing of, well, you receive Christ and then you live any way you want to. I'm going to get to that in a minute. I'm kind of ahead of myself here. But it's interesting. He comes, the Lord, and he said, Rabbi, verse 2, we know thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And I love Christ's response. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again. Isn't that neat? He's saying, well, he's got all this external stuff, and God knows exactly what's on his heart. And that is, this man has done and done and done and done and done, and he still has no assurance of heaven. And Jesus said, look, buddy, you're going to go to heaven. You've got to be born again. You've got to have a spiritual birth. And notice in verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. Now, we can argue about that water. Some think it's the word of God. Some think it's the water of the birth. It is not the baptismal water, okay? But the second one we can argue about, a man must be born of water and of the Spirit. So the Spirit of God convicts and calls and regenerates. And so he said, look, You do this, and by the way, there's other verses, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Interesting, isn't it? There's that renewing again. And so a person gets saved and they have a new nature. Ah, here's the key. A new want to, new desire. And again, I kind of got there on my rabbit trail. Anybody here, well, that's not a good illustration. But when you get saved, folks, some major things take place. You receive a new spiritual heart. You have new desires. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Well, how did that happen? The Spirit of God regenerated you. The seed of God is placed in you. And you've got a new heart. You've got new desires. Everything should change. Now, can you see how this is the key to becoming like Christ? Because when you get saved, God changes your want to. It was interesting, I mentioned this, or I may have, talking to Joseph Saylor, and they'd been into all kinds of things. And they said, you know, we want to get into a class with people our own age because we need friends. They said, all of our friends have left us. And I say, hallelujah. That's how it ought to be. If your friends are drug addicts and crazy, wild people living for the world, and you get saved, you won't have to tell them to leave. You start living for God, and boy, they'll make tracks because you'll change. Because God changes your want to, folks. God changes what you want to do. You know, people say, well, you know, you guys that believe in salvation once and for all, you know, well, you can just get saved and they'll go out and commit adultery and go out and kill somebody and you just live the way you want to. Hey, here's the whole point. You won't want to. You won't want to. You get truly born again, folks. You get the Spirit of God in you, and it's going to change what you want, what you desire. Now, years ago, I heard this great... I've read this poem to you before, but you've forgotten it. It's a classic. Mary Had a Little Pig. It's a great poem. And it was white as snow,
That is, when it had had a bath, as you of course might know. But Mary had an awful time to keep the piggy clean, for it was just the dirtiest pig that one has ever seen. She'd wash him and she'd scrub him till he would squirm and squeal, as if he wanted her to know it was an unfair deal. And then inside his green backyard he'd play from morn to night, unless he happened to sneak out and lose himself from sight. And then when Mary found him, he'd be blacker than ever before. So Mary'd get the soap again and scrub the pig some more. Poor Mary thought and wondered much what she could ever do until she figured out a plan, and this she carried through. She took him to a doctor who put the pig to sleep. And then he took his heart right out, but not, of course, to keep. And then he took a little lamb and took his heart out too and put it in the little pig before the piggy knew. When little piggy did awake, he had no more desire to wallow in the mud again or even in the mire. And try as hard as ere he could, he never could understand how such a pig as once he was could ever be so good. And so you see, dear friend of mine, you need a new heart too. Just like the little piggy did, the old will never do. If you'll receive a brand new heart, well, here is how you may accept God's Son as Savior now and let him in today.
Now, that was a poem that my kids would read. But what a thought. What is the problem with the world today? Why, this man, I know nothing about this man that went to the dentist's office and killed his wife. Now, my dentist's office is right next door to that one. I'm just glad I wasn't there. Nancy Hall was sitting in the parking lot waiting to go to her dentist, and right after it happened. So anyway, what in the world? We got a heart problem. Why? You look at all the drunkenness and the drugs and the wickedness and the adultery and all the junk. What's the problem? It's a heart problem. Now look, folks, you will never become like God. You'll never be purified until your heart is changed. And that happens at regeneration. Now, we've talked about revelation. We've talked about regeneration. All right, you've gotten saved. Somebody tell me, when did you get saved? Stephen, when did you get saved?
8 years old.
8 years old. Craig, when did you get saved?
28.
You were 28 years old? Ed, when did you get saved? 36? 1990. Let's see. Who else? Terry, when did you get saved? Now, you know this is coming, folks. Be thinking. I've got Terry totally stumped. Terry, have you been saved? 34. Okay. All right. Bennett, when did you get saved?
I think
it was
about 2.
Okay. Mark, when did you get saved? 11. Tom, when did you get saved?
May of 58.
May of 58. Now, let me ask all you folks, I just asked that question. When you got saved, you got a new heart. God changed your heart. Have you ever had any trouble with sin since then? Terry? He's still thinking about the last question. Diane's going to answer for him. Yeah, he has. So obviously, revelation, regeneration, they're necessary. You've got to know about God and who he is. You've got to be born again. Now, if you're not born again, if you've not received Christ, you'll never become like Christ. It's just impossible. Number one, you won't want to. And number two, you won't be able to. You won't have the power to do it. So we need something else, okay? And we're just going to get started on it. Number three, not only revelation, regeneration. Number three, Steve, I heard you say this a long time ago, sanctification. Sanctification. Now, what is sanctification? What does the word sanctify have to do with? I was reading in Leviticus, in my devotions, and the priests were sanctified. Set apart. Okay. Any other thoughts? Sanctification. What's another word, a noun, that deals with sanctification? Jesus said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Sanctification is being holy. Now, when you got saved, and some of you got saved later in life, Ed, you were You were 42? And so, obviously, in your life, you had experienced sin. Of course, all of us had before we got saved, but later in life, there's probably more. And you received Christ. You received a new birth. But we still had trouble, didn't we? We still weren't like Christ. And so, we need sanctification. We need to be set apart from sin. The work of salvation set us apart from the penalty of sin. Aren't you glad when you receive Christ, you're no longer under the penalty of sin? You will go to heaven, okay? The wages of sin is death. You won't have that. But we are not what we ought to be. Now listen to what 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says. Paul says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, listen, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living God." Did you see both sides of sanctification? I think sometimes we just think sanctification is don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. That's part of it. But they were turned from idols to serve the living God. So sanctification involves a putting off and a putting on. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll end here. Our time is about gone, and we'll pick it up next week. Ephesians 4:17. Ephesians 4:17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that we henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." This is before salvation, okay? "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness," that's wicked works, wicked sins, "to work all uncleanness with greediness." He said, don't be like that. That's how you are before you got saved. In verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ." Now listen, "if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye," what's the next two words? "Put off." Put off. "Concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Now, he goes on in verse 24, "and that ye put on the new man." So once you get saved, you now are regenerated. The Spirit of God's in you. You have new desires, new wants. There becomes a process of putting off and putting on. By the way, the putting off, the Bible also talks about that same idea in Colossians. It said, need to mortify. What does that mean? Kill, put to death. I'm reminded, my dad used to tell a story about a lady who every morning she'd get up and look in the mirror and she would say, "Drop dead." Now, she wasn't talking physically. She was talking spiritually. Isn't that what we need to do? Every day of our life, we need to die to self, put it to death. So notice now in the rest of the passage, as he goes on, he says, verse 25, "Wherefore, put away," what? "Lying." Should a Christian lie? Ever? No. Put away lying. There's the putting off. And put on what? Every man truth. All right, don't lie, but tell the truth. Verse 26. "Be angry and sin not." Okay? "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." There is a righteous anger. Verse 27, "neither give place to the devil." Verse 28, "let him that stole steal no more." But instead, what should he do? Work. Don't steal, but work. Verse 29, "let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." So put off the corrupt speech, have edifying speech. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed." We'll talk about that more later on, under the day of redemption. Now look, here's a list of things to put away. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking. Put it all away with malice. Put all those things away. Okay, believer, this is sanctification. Get rid of all that stuff. And instead, be ye kind, tenderhearted, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So here's the process. You get saved. The Spirit of God begins to work in your heart. And says, you shouldn't have said that. I can't remember who I was talking to the other day. But they said before they got saved, they had a foul mouth. Just terrible. Just terrible. And he said, and he was a heavy drinker. And he said, the moment I got saved, and I know it's not true of everybody, okay? But he said, the moment I got saved, God changed my speech. Immediately. Immediately. How can that be? He'd been trying to control it for years. Couldn't do it. But he got saved, and God changed his heart. And guess what? Your heart changes. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And he said, immediately God gave me victory over alcohol. Now, he did say, I do have other things in my life I'm dealing with. Don't we all? But he said, God changed me. God changed me. And he put it off. So here we are going through life, folks. And we need to be putting to death the old body of sin and putting on the new man. Now, how do you do that? This sanctification. How does it happen? Ruth, would you really like to know? Come back next week and I'll tell you, okay? All right? So we'll continue here. And obviously, 1 Corinthians 3:18 is a key passage. If you want to study that, we've already talked about it a little bit in our study, but boy, it's a great text about how to do it. So this week, allow the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to make you like the Son of God. That's called sanctification, okay? Here's what we're going after, okay? We're looking to change. By the way, it's interesting. I've been saved for over 50 years. Some of you have been saved longer than that. But you know what I found in my Christian life? And I think you folks have found too. It's like when you're getting your lawn ready to sow. And you rake it. What's the first thing you have to do? You take out the big rocks, the Bermuda grass. Good luck with that. I've been trying that for 35 years and still haven't. You get rid of the big rocks, and you think, well, it looks great. But what do you see after you get rid of the big rocks? Didn't see them before. See little rocks. And so you say, God, I got to get rid of those rocks. You get rid of those rocks, and what happens? See some. That's exactly right. You pave your lawn. You know, I think that's the way it is in the Christian life, too. When God first saved us, many of us got rid of some pretty big stuff. And then we started working on some of the other smaller stuff. And now we've been saved for a long time, and you haven't arrived. We still got trouble, and we're working on the small stuff. And you know what, folks? As long as you're alive as a believer, this process needs to take place. You got to keep at it. Keep putting it off. Keep putting it on with the help of the Spirit of God, and we'll help you with that a little bit next week. All right? Okay. Lord, I thank you that you have given me the Spirit of God to indwell me, Lord, to fill me and to control me and to make me like Christ. And Lord, this week, help us as believers to allow the Spirit of God to change us, to fix us. Lord, we've been marred by sin. We need to be cleansed and purified and changed. If there's one here this morning who's never been born again, they've never received Christ, they've never experienced this change of heart, may they receive Christ today. Oh God, help us, I pray. Change us. Make us like you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, folks. Great to have you this morning.